Brother Moore said, he said, I don't know how old that song is, but it's always appropriate. Amen. To God be the glory, the great things He hath done. I've often said from the pulpit, anything good that comes out of your or my life is all because of the Lord. It's to His glory and honor, and I appreciated everything that Brother Benefield said, and he was very quick, and he and his wife have been very quick to say that they praise God for all that God has done in their life. And I was reminded again, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And that's where we all need to rest today is, you know what, all that we have is from the Lord, amen? Amen. And all that we can do is sing to God be the glory, and so I appreciate that song. If you take your Bibles with me this morning and open them to Ephesians chapter 5, and then let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. We've started a series last week on stewarding life, and I'd like to just continue that this morning with this thought about time. Several weeks ago, I did preach out of this very same passage, and I did bring some light to the text that we're going to read to this morning, but not full light. It wasn't the context or the topic necessarily that I was preaching on, so this morning we're going to tackle a little different subject, but we're going to talk about specifically verse 17, and I want to read verses 14 until that this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14 through 17. The Bible says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." You say, why does it say, "And Christ shall give thee light"? Because Christ is the light. The Bible says in verse 15, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Could we read verse 16 out loud together? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Ready? "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Heavenly Father, as we look at this matter of time this morning, I pray that you would help us all to purpose in our hearts to listen for the Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't want them to listen to me today. Lord, I certainly don't even want to listen to me today. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Lord, I pray that today, rather, that we would listen to the sweet Holy Spirit's voice as He speaks to our hearts. I ask, Heavenly Father, Lord, for your mercy. I plead the blood of Christ on this place, and I ask in the name of Jesus that you'd bind Satan, that you'd keep him from disturbing or distracting or from snatching the good seed of the Word of God from our heart this morning. Lord, rather, I hope and pray that your Holy Spirit would have complete liberty. And Lord, I pray that it would begin with me. I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may have the privilege of the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. I pray, Lord, that you would take me and use me as your vessel, as a mouthpiece, and just preach through me your message today. Lord, that you would be honored and lifted up, that it would be a help to all that are here. I pray that you would set a firm watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit's work or that would be an offense to these dear people that have come. Lord, rather, help me to be obedient so that I would say only in all of those things that you would have me to say for your glory and for your honor. Thank you for the Word of God this morning. Thank you for the light and the truth that it provides. I pray that it would shine in our hearts. Lord, I pray this all in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Upon thinking back to the attacks on the World Trade Towers some 13 years ago, one certainly gains a very different perspective on this life. The fact that we are still here and so many others are not. When you think about that, you must come to the conclusion, well, that could have been me. Why wasn't it me? Why did God leave me alive? Why wasn't it our area? Why, when the earthquake happened up north, why wasn't it here? All of those things go through our minds when certain events happen. September 11th, I suppose, will always be a hallowed day where we remember that almost 3,000 people who died in just a few short hours because of the terrorists' attacks that were carried out by radical Islamists who have a hatred for this country and, by the way, for our God. When we think about times like these, we're reminded of that, the fact that there has been given us a gift of God, and that gift is this life. And our time on this earth is very short. Nobody knows what a day may bring forth, the Bible says. Which begs the question, if God called some home that day and has left us here, what is the purpose for our time on this earth. Now, a couple of years ago, I had the privilege to go to Ground Zero, and I had the privilege to walk around the memorial, and we have some of those photos today. That's the new Freedom Tower that is being completed there at, in New York at Ground Zero, and it was very humbling to be there. We took lots of photos, and we even had a time of prayer for those who lost their lives. And these pictures here show some of what is there today. If you've never had a privilege of go there, it is a very, very humbling site. Ironically, this site is located on two streets that corner one another, the Street of Liberty and the Street of Church. Now, when I see that picture, I'm reminded of the fact that God wants His church to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim liberty that can be found in the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, His Son. And when we understand liberty in its proper perspective, first, I think, obviously, as Americans, but then also as Christians, we recognize that liberty is not a license to live for ourselves. It's not for us to ask what our country can do for us, but rather what we can do for our country. And it is not as Christians that we are saved, it is not as Christians that we are saved so that we can just continue to sin and to sin and to sin. It's not as Christians that we take this liberty for granted so that we could do whatsoever we please and live in a sinful way. In fact, the Bible says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And God answers the question, God forbid that we should do that. Now, the liberty then as Christians that we celebrate today in Christ is the liberty that causes us to say, Lord, how can I serve you more effectively? God, if you've given me this life, what is your will for my life? How can I use every moment of these 24 hours today that you've given me to please and to honor you? Perhaps some in this room would have asked that question of the Lord today. Maybe you have recently asked that question. We believe that God is the creator of all life. Because of that, He is the giver of time. And you and I are to steward that time that He has given us according to His will, as we have read already in our text. Now, one day, I do firmly believe that we will all stand before God, and everybody is going to give an account about how we stewarded our time on this earth. So God says, here's what I'm doing. I'm going to give you 24 hours today as my gift to you. Now, if God were to ask you the question, how are you going to use it today, what would you say? Now, it's not, by the way, just the time you spend in church. It's all day long. Because if the entire day is the gift of God, then He expects an accountability for every part of the day. And the way we steward that time He gives us then would be our gift to Him. The Bible says, as I already said today, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Even the psalmist recognizes where we get the day from. So Paul writes this epistle to the people at the church of Ephesus from the city of Corinth, trying to build them up and trying to remind them of the importance of time and how to live their life in response to the will of God. And that's what we want to talk about today. And so I want you to take your outlines, and I want to give you this morning and have you notice three straightforward lessons about this matter of time and how we are to use it. If God has gifted us this day and He's given you another day, perhaps tomorrow, Lord willing, and the next day, then how is it that we should take, what should we take today from this message, and how can it help us to steward that time? First of all, I want you to consider the priority of time. The priority of time. The Bible says in verse 14, notice this, the Bible says, wherefore He saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. There is one main issue concerning time, I believe, on this earth, and the one main issue is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? You see, I think that's God's question. What have you done with my Son? And the reason is, because the Bible tells us, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The assurance of God's love and the assurance of our salvation comes only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the context of verse 14 is, in fact, that some people in Ephesus had been sleeping spiritually, already saved, and some people were not saved. That's the reason that he says that there are some that are sleeping that need to awake and others that need to arise. And so concerning the willful slumber of living without Christ or living out of the will of Christ, we could notice how God prioritizes this time. First of all, and he says, okay, I want to address the fact that some of you are sleeping and I want you to wake up. He says here in the verse, awake, thou that sleepest. Notice, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. I believe wholeheartedly that this is talking about people who are lost primarily, but also to those that are sleeping in slumber, as Israel in Romans chapter 9. But if you take the fact that the context is set in Ephesians chapter 2, you would have to come to the conclusion that what he wants is people to awake unto righteousness. Notice back in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 there in your Bible, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." The Bible is very implicit that we were born dead. That's what it says. We were born dead in trespasses and sins. The wages of sin is death. So the word quickened there means to be made alive. It means that when we come to Jesus Christ and we humble ourselves and we forsake all others and we say, Lord, it's not about an idol. It's not about a ritual. It's not about a religion. It's about a relationship. I humbly bow before you and I need you to save me. Will you please do that? I recognize my need as a sinner. God says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that promise then of my eternal salvation is that awakening, that quickening moment wherein God puts me in Christ and I have become a new creature. Behold, anybody in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So this cry from the Bible is to awake. Romans 13 and verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation near than when we believed." And so the time of life that God grants each day for us, for those who are sleeping in sin, is so they would arise unto righteousness. Now here's what I believe wholeheartedly. Not only is the Apostle Paul calling people to wake up, but I think God's calling many of us today to wake up. He's saying, I want you to wake out of your sleep of lust. I want you to wake out of your sleep of unrighteousness. I want you to wake out of your sleep of secularism and humanism. I want you to wake out of your sleep of alcoholism and riotous living and self-indulgence. And here's what I want you to do. Seek the Lord while he may be found. The Bible says in your notes, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And I just believe in the 21st century that it's very easy and unfortunately commonplace for many people to drift off. Not just in church, but I'm talking about every day. They live their lives sleeping in their bed of sin, and it's not that big of a deal that Jesus Christ died for them. The priority God puts here on time is, listen, I want you to awake. Secondly, I want you to arise. The idea is that something has got to change. You're in a state that needs to be alerted. He says here in the words in verse 14, it says, arise from the dead. Now, the word arise there has to do with repentance. And you need to be listening very carefully this morning, because there may be some here who thought they are going to heaven because they're good. They think that they perhaps are going to heaven because of all the things that people have said about them, or the things that they have accomplished, or how much money people would pay to keep them out, or whatever. I'm just simply saying that without repentance, there is no salvation. That's specific in the Bible. Just because I'm calling on the name of the Lord, how did I get there? I've got to change my mind. My heart's got to be changed about sin and my sinful condition, and that Jesus is the only Savior. By the way, it's not Mary. It's not Buddha. It's Jesus. That's where the change begins. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to arise. In fact, the idea is carried forth here in Isaiah 16, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. God says, what I want you to do is change your heart about your sin. I want you to change your heart about my son, Jesus. The Bible says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, many of us are aware that on several buildings surrounding Ground Zero, there have been cameras ever since that tragedy took place. And those cameras have have recorded and really, in all actuality, chronicled not just the tearing down, but the building up. They weren't there to chronicle the attack. They were never there to chronicle the fact that there was radical Islamists who have a hatred for our God and for our country and for our freedom. They were not there to chronicle any of that. But rather, they were put there to chronicle not the tragedy, but the transformation of the area. In other words, you could go online and you could watch it through time-lapse photography, this rising up of these pools and the rising up of the gardens and the rising up of the museum that was just opened last week and the rising of the Freedom Tower. And you could see that. And it was put there so people could see from our perspective as Americans, no matter what we go through, we're resilient, we're standing together, and even out of tragedy, a triumph can come forth. Now, that's a beautiful illustration, because when Jesus Christ saves a soul, that's exactly what he wants done. What he wants people to see is a transformation. We don't come here every Sunday to talk about all of our problems. We don't come here every Sunday to chronicleize all the woes and all the trials. No, no. We come here every Sunday and we read from that blessed book so that we could have chronicled for us the grace of Almighty God. And we could see the transformation that takes place when people decide to wake up and arise so that our light could be seen. Now, I want you to understand that's the cry. In fact, when you got saved, that's exactly what happened to you. God brought you up out of a miry clay and God preserved that in His Word. In fact, the psalmist wrote this: He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, we would say, of sin in this world, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Friend, if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, that'd be a great life verse, because it doesn't matter what you did or what you were like before you got saved. The day that you got saved, you were put on that rock, Jesus Christ, and He established your goings. He said, this is the good and right way. This is the life I want you to show to everyone that believes. Now you know why God puts such a value on time. Is because He said in His Word, I have heard in the time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Could I plead with you this morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not have 100% assurance that you are on your way to heaven, today is the day. Now is the time for you to repent and trust Christ as your Savior. The priority of time. God says here in verse 14, I want you to see the urgency. Awake and arise. Then secondly, I want you to notice the preservation of time. The preservation of time. Now, we have all probably said at one point or another, or maybe even gone to some bookstore and tried to read some books on organization or perhaps on planning. And if you're concerned about how you're living your life at all or how much time you have in a day, maybe you've said something like this: how do I get most out of the day? I need more time. How many have ever said that? We just don't have enough time in the day. Lord, if we just had 26 hours or if we just had 28 hours, if you had that much time, you'd still say, how do I get more time? And so we understand that. Well, I just can't get it all done, people would say. Perhaps you have made the mistake of living with the tyranny of urgency from time to time, and that urgency of one thing going to another thing just rules you, and that obviously is not what God intended. In fact, notice, if you will, in verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, see then that you walk. In other words, in light of what I've just told you, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then the verse 16, redeeming the what? The time. Let's say those three words together. Ready? Redeeming the time. Let's say them again. Redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil, according to the Bible. Now, God says, listen, see then that ye walk. That word walk has to do somewhat like the word conversation in the Bible. It's what I do with my life. It's my faith in shoe leather. It's what people perceive in my life to be from my heart. How is it that I'm to walk in righteousness? And we talked about that several weeks ago, that I should learn to walk as a Christian. And we learned, first of all, even several weeks ago, that we need to have a cautious walk. Verse 15 tells us that, see then that you walk, notice the word circumspectly, after we wake up unto salvation, and God gives us more time on this earth, He admonishes us to walk carefully. He admonishes us to walk cautiously. That's what the word circumspectly means there, to walk cautiously. Now, immediately you've got to ask yourself the reason why. I'll tell you why. Because we have an enemy. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Since 9/11, we have been very vigilant to an extent of this matter called terrorism in our world, and how it threatens our freedom, and how it threatens our interests all over the world. I'm for destroying terror. I'm for going after it, especially the people who are responsible for attacking our country. I can't tell you how animally opposed I am to this matter of terrorism in the world. I believe in the fight against terrorism. How many agree with me this morning? I believe that. I believe that justice ought to be served. But I will tell you, just as vigilant as our country has been in trying to keep those terrorists from coming in, we have to be very vigilant about the enemy coming in. We have to be very careful, because the Bible reveals to us that there is a very patient, very powerful, and very present evil in our day who is seeking to destroy us. Let me just say this. Satan is going to do whatever he can to destroy your time on earth. Now, he can't destroy you, but he can disrupt, distract, and destroy your time. He can meddle in all kinds of ways to get you flipped over upside down in this matter of time. He doesn't want you to be aware of his presence. He does not want you to be aware of his antics. But God says, I want you to walk cautiously. I want you to walk carefully concerning those things Satan uses to destroy your time. But then God says, not only to be cautious, he tells us right here, I want you to be wise. Notice what it says in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Notice this, not as fools, but as wise. Now, let's just be honest. He could have just said, not as fools, period. He could have done that. The Holy Spirit can write whatever he wants to write, if it's truth. But just in case we didn't know what that meant, since we've been studying in Proverbs, God says, I want you to know what it means not to walk as fools. Walk with wisdom. I want you to not just have a cautious walk and a careful walk. I want it to be a wise walk. By the way, Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So let me just admonish you today. I'm speaking to some people today who are not wise in the use of their time. You have habits. You have various hobbies and friendships that your time is not being used in ways that have, listen, eternal significance. Underline that phrase circumspectly, redeem. It has to do with spending my time in the best way for God's glory. Now let me ask you a question. The time that you have in a given week, are you using it for God's glory? Is there something in your life detracting from that? That which makes a great difference for the cause of Christ or furthering his cause in your family, and you're not managing that time properly. I love JCPenney. That's where I bought school shopping clothes every single year. We didn't have a mall where I grew up until later on. And praise the Lord, we did. That's where my wife worked before she was my wife. And I'd go visit her, and we'd walk around the mall on a break, and that was fun. But before we did that, there was a JCPenney standalone store that we would go to every year without fail. In August, my mom would say, okay, come on, they're having their back-to-school sale, and we're going to go to Penny's, and we're going to get you clothes. And I would go down there, and I hated clothes shopping then. I still hate it today. And we'd go down, and we'd walk around, and she'd say, here, try the worst thing you could ask your husband to do is, here, go try this on. Wow, Randy. Go try this on. I always said this, look, I've already dressed for the day. I don't want to have to undress and redress and do all that stuff. It's just too much. Don't ask me. Okay? And I was that way then. Oh, Mom, I know. She'd hand me like six pairs of pants. Go and try these on. But Mom, if I try one on, just because the others are different colors, they're all going to fit. Go try them on. Because she had a shirt I was supposed to try on with everyone. So I would go in there. And I became aware of the fact that that was just a norm. Okay? That's just what we did. I had no idea at the time how godly J.C. Penney actually was. He was a very godly man. Did you know at one point he committed to God, instead of giving 10% living on 90, that he would give 90 and live on 10? Now you know why he's such a hit. But he said more than that. Considering this matter of time, I don't know if you have this in your notes or not. He said this: if a man's business requires so much of his time that he cannot attend the services of his church, then that man has more business than God intended him to have. Hallelujah! That's awesome! You know what that says? That says to me, friend, you better manage that time that God's given you. You know why? Because you may be too busy. You may have some things in your life that God didn't say need to get done. Oh my goodness. See, that takes a whole different twist. See, walking in wisdom is knowing what matters the most. And God says, look, be careful. Look, if your calendar is too full for God's house, God's people, or the eternal benefit of spiritual things in your family, then your calendar is just too full. Why do we get, I said your calendar is just too full. Why do we give out the church calendar? So that I could oppressively rule over your life? No. So that you could say, hey, here's a date that I need to mark. It's called Friend Day. Here's the day I need to mark. It's called Thanksgiving service. Here's the day I need to mark. It's called the Lord's table. Here's the day I need to mark. It's called midweek service. And I need to be there. So that we can rightly prioritize our time. Look, I don't have a fancy planner to hand out to you. I don't think we can afford it. But I can afford to put into your hands a calendar that says, I'm trying to steward, help you steward your time so that you can be here when the doors are open. Walk in wisdom, the Bible says, toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Great leaders, someone said, attribute their success not to the things that they said yes to doing, but to the things that they didn't do. God says, I want you to walk cautiously. Secondly, I want you to walk calculated. There needs to be a calculated walk. Look at the word redeemed. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word redeemed has to do with gain or regaining a possession in exchange for payment. It is literally to make the most out of something. And the idea of this matter of just going through the motions of life and just popping from here and whatever I feel like, that's never been the will of God for anybody. God does not expect us to walk through this life without a plan. That's why He gave us one. He does not want us just to frivolously waste our time or wonder what we should do. No, He said, listen, I've given you this aspect of time. In fact, the word there are two words in the Greek for time. One is the word chronos. It's where we get our chronogram and all those things. It has to do with hours and minutes and seconds. It is the sense of measurement of time. However, the word in our text here, and then also in Colossians as well in Galatians, is the word kairos. The word kairos means an allocation of time or a fixed season. The word is found in Galatians 6 and verse 10 this way. Listen very carefully. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. The word opportunity, see, that gives us a greater understanding of this matter of time. What is it that God is really giving us when He gives us time? He's giving us an opportunity. He's giving us an opportunity to live for Him. He's giving us an opportunity to live for Him. Opportunity. So God is saying, I want you to redeem the time. It's called your opportunity for life. You see, we've all been given the opportunity called life in this world, and God wants us to use that opportunity for His glory. Why is God so serious about it? Why does He go to saying things so plainly about this measurement of life? He says, I'll tell you why, because the days that you live in are evil. Now, it's interesting. How many believe that the Bible is timeless? Raise your hand. You believe the Bible is timeless? How many believe that truth never changes? Isn't it interesting that the days that He was writing there are evil, and the days that we live in are still evil? Isn't that interesting? I'm under the impression that God says, look, I don't want you to waste this opportunity. Unfortunately, many people get saved, but they waste their time in sinful living. God says, hey, don't waste the opportunity of this life I've given you because the days are evil. Now listen, the days of Ephesus were very evil. And they're not too old different from our days. Ephesus was known for many things. It was known for its literature. Socrates' library was there. It was known for being a very modern city and modern living and different things. They had running water and a sewer system. They even had a fire department in some accounts. So we're not talking about an underdeveloped country. We're not talking about a city that's not without civility or not without culture. But at the same time it had all those modern developments, it was known for its absolute debauchery, for its wickedness. especially in the form of religious promiscuity, sensuality, and immorality. You see, it was customary to mix religion with licentious living. The word licentious in the Bible is just doing whatever I feel like I need to do. That form of living leads always down. Paul tells these dear people that they need to wake up because there's sin around you. You need to arise. You need to let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify God which is in heaven. You see, the days that they lived in were evil, and the days that we live in are evil. The days that we live in are evil. This is not the time to raise your children on HBO. It's time for your children to be raised on the Bible. That's the time it is. It's time for us to wake up and smell the coffee and say, look, the days around us are evil. Our children need to have reasons why they should love and serve God. They need to see the example of what it means to steward right time. And I'm simply saying, as I said to our Sunday school this morning, what you do, they're going to do. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter what you have said. What you do, they will follow you. You're their example. Now, God says, I want you to see this priority in the urgency of awake and arise. I want to set this matter of how are you using your time. I want you to walk carefully, and I want you to walk cautiously and calculate. Listen, this is what we're doing this week, and here are the unchangeables. We're going to church. We're reading the Bible together. We're praying together. Why? Because the days, son, are evil. You're going to go to school and you're going to be encountered by somebody that doesn't have a sweet spirit. And you may have a grumpy teacher or you may have a grumpy boss. And those days are evil days. You're going to live next to somebody that's unsaved and you're going to need to know how to handle it. So God says, I want you to calculate those times that you have. And then I want to give you, thirdly, the purpose of time. The purpose of time. Verse 17, the Bible says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, could I say this in a nutshell? I believe the purpose for every life is to discover and to live out the will of God. I mean, if you wanted to sum it up, you could have a purpose statement in your journal like I do that just says, Lord, here's the will. I want to not just discover, but I want to fulfill the very purpose of my life, which is your will, whatever it is. Now, unfortunately, most young people don't want to think about God's will for their life, and consequently, some young adults, because they're more interested in living of the emotion of the moment. It's just funner that way. Let me ask you a question. How long do you want to put off the will of God for your life? How long do you want to procrastinate about the will of God? Because one day is going to come, and we don't know when that day is, when God's going to say, okay, it's time to be an accountant. Time to give an account to me. How did you steward your time? How did you live for me? God gives us two aspects of the purpose for each and every day we wake up, and not only how to live, but how to pray. You know what he says here in essence? Look at verse 17. Wherefore, you be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Twice now, he says, look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Notice, not as fools, but as wise. Then in verse 17, wherefore, be ye not unwise. You know what you need to pray for? You know what we lack the most in? Wisdom. This is what he says. I want you to seek my wisdom. Be ye not unwise. That is a command, folks. That is, thou shalt. Don't be foolish. Be ye not unwise. How many could say, and don't raise your hand, how many could say, I need some wisdom this morning? We all need wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given to him. That's the promise of God. Let me ask you a question. How much wisdom are you praying for in the use of your time? Maybe it's because you don't pray for God to steward it. Maybe you're just interested in flip-flopping along and walking through the tiptoe of the tulips of your emotions, and you're not really calculated or asking God to help you calculate your walk. God says, I want you to ask. Don't be fools. Be not unwise, the Bible says, but understanding. Don't live your life without wisdom. Don't do that. How many women just go with the flow and live by their emotions, going from day to day, from event to event, without ever, ever, ever thinking of their work or their activity? That's why the Bible says, these words come to my mind, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How many have ever heard of Adrian Rogers? You ever heard of Adrian Rogers? Probably, in my estimation, one of, if not the greatest pulpiteer and preacher in the 20th century. He's long gone and dead. He's with the Lord in heaven. But Adrian Rogers was a powerful preacher, pastored one of the largest Baptist churches in America. He made this statement. He said, "I believe this with all of my heart." Here's what he said. "There is enough time in every day to do everything that God wants us to do and to do it gracefully." That's an awesome statement. I wonder what you would do this next week if you just lived that principle. If you come under the concluding reasoning that, you know, God knows how much time I need in a day. He knows exactly what I need to accomplish today. And he's got not only given me the time, but he's given me the grace to do it all and to do it with a sweet spirit. Oh, I think that would change most homes this morning. If we would just seek the wisdom of God and say, "Lord, what is it that you have for me today? How is it that I can live for you?" Psalm 39, verses 4 and 5 say, "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity." Boy, the conclusion of that, it just tells us exactly where we live without the wisdom of God, vainly. It means for nothing. Let me ask you a question. Of all that you do in a given week, how much is going to make it to heaven? Of all that you do, of all the energy you spend, all the money that you spend, how much is going to be in eternity? Because I promise you, according to the Bible, it's all going to go into the fire. But it ain't all coming out, friend. Some of it's going to be wood, hay, or stubble. It's going to vanish like that. How much is going to come out? Gold, silver, precious stones. Now, God says, "Okay, look, concerning this matter in the context of time that I've given you, walk carefully, but don't walk foolishly. The purpose of this life is for you to seek my wisdom." What is it, Lord, that you want me to do? How do you want me to go about? Look, I said this in Sunday school. It wasn't an accident that Miss Benefield had yesterday happen. If she has a glorious marriage for the glory of God, that didn't happen by accident. Her mom and her dad, years ago, 3.5 decades ago, decided when God gave her that little baby girl that they were going to dedicate her and live every day for that moment. And they never forgot it. Up until the very hours before, her daddy was still praying for her. Some of us would be like, "Hey, what's the big deal? She's getting married in a few hours." No, no, he was still weeping before God. Do you know why? Because it just doesn't happen by accident. Let me ask you a question. How much of your life is happening by accident? You're just letting it dictate you instead of you saying, "No, this is what God wants me to do." God says, "I want you to seek my wisdom. Be not unwise." And then notice verse 17 again, "but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Are you seeking the will of God? Because that's what he says he wants you to do. And can I say this? That's exactly what the Lord Jesus did every day of his life. Every day of his 33.5 years leading up to that fateful day on the cross of Calvary, his eyes were set like a flint. He knew exactly a very calculated way that God wanted him to go. And he lived every day like that with one thing in mind: to do the will of the Father that sent me. That's what his drive was. And in the final hour of his death, after his blood flowed from his brow and body, he uttered the final revelation of God's love for everybody. And when he said, "It is finished." The word tetelestai, it is finished. What a wonderful thought that our sins were bought and paid for that day. Can I tell you this? Fundamentally greater was the fact that Jesus Christ, speaking of his purpose, fulfilled it to the nth. "I came to die, and Lord, I have completed the work which thou hast sent me to do." And he did it. You know, I'm thankful that he did. Because if he didn't, then we're all in trouble. I want to challenge you this morning. Don't live your life, miss your purpose for this life. Don't miss it. When your final breath of life is taken, be able to say, "I have finished my God-given purpose on this planet. I've finished it." Don't waste your days. That's why the Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Someone said there is always time for the will of God, and His will may be found in His Word. Now, people would say, Pastor, what's the will of God for me? Should I buy a Chevy or a Ford? I don't know that the Bible is explicit. I don't know what the will of God is for you concerning what kind of vehicle that you should buy. I could give you probably a suggestion. You probably should buy a Ford, but I don't know if that's the perfect will of God for your life or not. I don't know that specifically. Here's what I do know. I know that it's His will that you be saved. I can look at every person in this room on an individual account, and I can look you in the face and say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is God's will for you to go to heaven and not to go to hell. I know that. The Bible tells me that. The Bible says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that is God's will for every person in this room, that you be saved by His grace. Everyone knew on September 11, 2001, that the rescuers were rushing into the rubble of the Twin Towers to save lives. They were hopeful, of course, to save as many lives, as many survivors that day as they possibly could. No one, however, was voicing concern about something else that lay far beneath the rubble. Beneath the Tower 2, the COMEX Trading and Mercantile Exchange had $230 million in gold and silver bullion laying in safes. Those safes had become inaccessible by the melted towers. Most of the people who were aware of the millions of dollars in the gold and silver did not even have that on their mind. Saving the people under the rubble was the most important thing. That's what mattered the most. You know, it's interesting. Times of crisis will frequently help us identify what matters most. Nobody was worried about the money. All they could think about was, I got to get in there. I got to see if there's anybody that needs saving. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I don't know what crisis is coming or what crisis you're in, but can I tell you, I do know this, and I believe this wholeheartedly. God puts crisis in our lives to see what matters the most. What matters the most to you? Maybe you're going through something and you're not saved, and God's trying to say to you, awake. Arise and get to the light. Get to Jesus Christ that gives you the light. The great purpose in this life is not making the best investment. It's not getting all that you can. It's not the best vacation or the most toys or the most fun. The great priority of this life is to know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior and to take Him as such. It is God's will that you receive Christ. His will is your salvation. Now, not only is that His will, but His will is also the salvation of others. You see, the Lord's not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Can I just say this? Let's not spend our time on this earth. Let's just not waste any more time. Look, I would challenge you this week, sit down with your kids and write out all that you do and find out how much time is really wasted. How much time are we spending for the Lord? How much time is wasted time? How much time could we be using for the Lord? How much time does God really want? Well, He wants all of it. Let's invest our time wisely and cautiously so that people all around us can know of the grace of God. A few days after 9/11, Mayor Giuliani, who has really become the mayor of the United States since that day, Mayor Giuliani was making his way around the different congregations in the city, and one of his stops was the Brooklyn Tabernacle, who had several of their members perish, a paramedic, a fireman, a policeman that perished in the 9/11 accident. One of his stops there as he went was to speak, obviously, to the congregation and the people. There in the platform that day, Mary Giuliani made a statement that I'm sure he did not fully understand the theological implication of. But I want you to hear what he said. He said this, and I quote, "You know, people, I've learned something through this." So let me see if I can express it to you. When everybody was fleeing that building and the cops and the firefighters were heading into it, he said, do you think anybody was standing down there saying, I wonder how many blacks are up there we need to save? he said, I wonder if there were any cops or firefighters that were saying, well, I wonder how many white people or how many Jews are up there that we need to save. Do you think any of them said, I wonder how many of them make $400,000 a year? Or how many of them make $24,000 a year? No. He said, when you're saving lives, they're all precious. And that's how we're supposed to live all the time. That's what he said. He said, how would you want the cops and firefighters to treat you if you were on the 75th floor that day? Would you want them to say, excuse me, we need to let the bosses out first? He said, not exactly. He said, I guess I haven't always lived this way. He said this, Brother Jerry, but I'm convinced that God wants us to. He said, God wants us to value every human life the way he does. What a statement. Can I remind you this morning, according to the Word of God, that we who are born-again Christians are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And we are to go to this entire world, not just to some subculture or some segment of our culture. Black, brown, red, yellow, white, they everyone are precious in the sight of our God. It is not us. It's not up to us to be a respecter of persons. This person deserves and that person doesn't deserve. Friend, we all deserve the wrath of God. We all deserve to go to hell. But God in His mercy has saved us. Who are we then but debtors unto Jesus Christ and the gospel? Can I ask you this? Do you know Him as Savior this morning? Because it's His will that you do. If you do, can I ask you this morning, are you stewarding the time that God has given you? Listen carefully for the things that matter the most. May God help us to redeem the time, because the days we live in are so evil. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for the opportunity today, Lord, to speak in this matter of time. It's been so convicting to me over the last several days.